your way back to your seat. So excited for today. Come on, you picked a good day to be in church. We are on, I'm going to dive right in because I know we're in for a treat through the preaching of the word and then watching the Holy Spirit confirm that word after the message today. If you've been around Church of Motion long, you probably are familiar with Pastors Carl and Susie Jenks. We love them. Pastored for how many years in New York? 30. Pastored for 30 years. How many of you are like, he pastored longer than my age right now? Let's just make Carl feel really old right here. I made a mistake one Sunday. I meant to say they're like elders in our church, and I said the words, they're like the elderly in our church. And so they've... He's never let me down. I said, I'm going to introduce you today. He said, just don't call me elderly again. I said, I'll try not to do that. But we love Pastors Carl and Susie, really a mother and a father in the faith of this house, poured a lot into our staff team, into Brooke and I. If you've taken Kingdom Builders, they oversee our Kingdom Builders ministry here at Church of Motion, and got a lot in store as we move forward to discipleship on Friday nights. They'll be a big part of that as well. But God's given him such a powerful word to share. So why don't we do this? I know you just sat down, but let's show some honor. Why don't you stand back to your feet? Welcome Pastor Carl to the stage to preach the word.
Am I on now? I can even hear myself. Praise the Lord. Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? This is a beautiful day that the Lord has made. And, of course, that's easy to say here in Florida. What he didn't say is I pastored in Western New York for most of that time, and it wasn't always a beautiful day, unless you liked white. But here we are, and I get to continue our series on faith, faith that moves mountains. And I want to start by just reminding us of this, of the theme scripture that the Lord gave Pastor David for this series, and it's from Matthew 17, and it's this, Jesus saying to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." All right. Think about that idea. Think about the idea of a mountain moving from here to there. He didn't say, you can be on the beach and you can move a sandcastle from here to there. He said a mountain. Naturally speaking, I only know of two ways that mountains move. Earthquakes and volcanoes. And yet he says, we can move mountains. The other place in the gospel where he uses this idea, he says, you can say to this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea. Can you imagine what kind of splash a mountain is going to make in the sea? I think about that, and tsunami is a small word for what would happen. So I've titled this message, The Disruptive Kingdom, because that's what we're about. And so I have a couple of questions that I want to ask you before we get started. And that is, or maybe it's all together in one question, who is hungry to see God move supernaturally? Who is hungry to see him do that in our city, and our county, and our country, and in our world? Amen? All right. Well, we're going to take a look today at what that might entail. So are you ready? All right. If we could have the first scripture. All right. In Acts chapter 17, just to give you the backstory of this, Paul and Silas, two of the early apostles, were in Thessalonica in modern Greece. And only then it was ancient Greece. And they had been bringing the gospel for the first time to that area. And the Lord had been confirming his word with signs following, because that's what he does. And he wants you to begin, I'm speaking to you prophetically now, he wants you to begin to expect that he is going to confirm the words that he speaks through you about his love for other people. He's going to start to confirm it with signs following. That's the disruptive kingdom we're talking about. Because you see, here what happened is that Paul and Silas came, and they just came preaching the good news of Jesus that we just sang about. But there were people that didn't like that. The Jewish folks, because Paul and Silas were still going to the synagogues in those days, they got upset. They got upset because people were turning to Jesus. And so they organized kind of a riot, and they sought to get hold of Paul and Silas. They couldn't find them, so they grabbed some other believers, and they dragged them before the city authorities, and look what they said. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Now, in reality, we know that they were actually turning the world right side up. Okay? We've been given the message that turns the world right side up. In reality, it's upside down. But these people didn't know that. But they were discovering it. So, here's what I want you to know, or what the Lord wants us to know, is that when God moves supernaturally through his people, it's disruptive. It changes things. It can make people uncomfortable. It can make situations uncomfortable. It can get you in trouble. Look at these. Paul and Silas that night were spirited out of Thessalonica to the next city because of the danger that they were in. You see, when God moves supernaturally through his people, it's disruptive to the status quo. It's disruptive to the powers of darkness. Hallelujah. That's what we're all about. It's disruptive to previous ways of believing. We saw that in that these people who were Jewish were beginning to believe in Jesus, and so they were moving there from their previous ways of believing, okay? But here's the other thing, and this is what we're going to focus on today, and that is it can be disruptive to our own way of thinking. Let me say that again. It can be disruptive to our own way of thinking. Because we're bringing forth a new kingdom. And the new always disrupts the old. Even if you think about the idea of a new baby in the house, the new always disrupts the old. Brandon and Kirsten are going to find out about that. Praise the Lord. Those of us that have walked that walk, we're the ones that were laughing. You see, we're causing the disruption because we're announcing the kingdom of Jesus. And all the world is captive to the domain of darkness. All of Thessalonica was captive to the domain of darkness. All of the known world at that point was captive to the domain of darkness. All of the known world at this point, if they don't know Jesus, are captive to the domain of darkness. And we are the light that is disrupting, displacing, and replacing that darkness with the light of the Son's kingdom. And that's who you are. You are light bearers. In fact, Jesus goes further and says, you are the light. And you will be making a difference in the kingdom of darkness. This new kingdom reality, as I said before, can also be disruptive to our own previous way of thinking and doing, even as believers. And we've been seeing that here. We've seen some disruption here since January. Because Jesus has given our pastors revelation. And revelation changes things, because revelation changes us. That's why Paul prayed that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Jesus. And we have been seeing that revelation get displayed here. And it's disrupting some people's concept of what the church should be. Okay? Whenever God starts to move, some people get uncomfortable. And that's just the reality of it. And that's part of the reason, I believe, for this series that God gave to Pastor David about mountain-moving faith. Because God is interested in imparting to you mountain-moving faith. Now, I don't mean by that we're going to all go north and move the Catskills into the Atlantic and the Cascades into the Pacific. I'm talking about mountains of understanding, mountains of unbelief, mountains of brokenness and darkness, mountains of illness, mountains of demonic oppression. All of those kinds of mountains, those are the mountains that Jesus is talking about. And those are the mountains that you and I are called to see move. Are you with me? Actually, are you with them? Because I'm with them. All right? Okay. Now, last week, Pastor David talked to us about giants, grapes, and grasshoppers. And for those of you that were here last week, I'm sorry I didn't bring any grapes. But I do want to talk to you about two giants that can keep us from entering into our inheritance. This inheritance that I've just been describing. The kingdom reality that God has for us and has begun to manifest in our midst. This is huge. And God is doing this all over the world. And by the way, God has been doing this since the beginning. But somehow, it's our turn. And I like that. I'm ready. Are you ready? All right. So if we go back to David's message from last week, he was talking about giants, grasshoppers, and grapes. I got them out of order, but that's okay. Because he was speaking from the book of Numbers and about Israel coming into their inheritance. Okay, so if we go back to that time, then for Israel to enter their promised land, which was their inheritance, the inheritance that the Lord had for them, required a willingness for two things. A willingness to see things differently and do things differently. Okay? To see things differently and to do things differently. First of all, there were giants in the land. Anak was a giant. The sons of Anak were giants. What Israel needed to do was begin to see those giants not as giants, but to see them through the eyes of faith. Okay? There are giants falling here today. The Lord said that to me during worship this morning. I came in here this morning and I was a little worked up, shall we say. And I was praying and I saw the Lord just bring those giants down. And we're going to see giants fall all over Sarasota and Manatee County. In all kinds of lives. So the first thing is that they needed to see the giants through the eyes of faith. But then the doing differently. Now think about this. They had to accept these warriors, these guys that were big and built for battle and had just been tested in the bringing down of the of Og of Bashan and Sihon and their armies, they had to accept as a battle tactic marching around the walls of Jericho with just trumpets blowing. Think about that. Here were these big burly soldiers, and they had to accept a new way of battle. So we too need to ask the Lord for what are his new ways of battle. They may be different than what we've experienced before. So here we are. We're going to get to our message notes, believe it or not. So if you want to put up the first one, our two giants are previous knowledge. That's the first blank there. Previous knowledge, and I put it in quotes because I'm going to explain that in a minute, that can keep us from embracing a greater reality. Previous knowledge that can keep us from embracing a greater reality. Now, I put that word knowledge in quotes because it could be previous experiences, it could be previous understanding, it could be previous teaching, it could be previous background. But let's just take the experiences. For example, asparagus. You see, you thought that they just brought back fruit from the promised land. They brought veggies, too. All right, let me ask you a question, a very serious question. Who here likes broccoli? And no, I'm not going to throw it at you. Broccoli? Well, good, if you like that, how about it? Asparagus? How many like asparagus? All right. Do you know that when I was practicing this message yesterday, I kept saying that? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I like broccoli. Whatever this is. I like asparagus. It's destroying my message. I like asparagus too, but it wasn't always that way because of my previous experience. And let me explain. I grew up in the era of canned vegetables. Okay, we didn't get them fresh. Where I grew up in the bitter north, we got them canned. And when they came canned, on the outside was a nice green label, and there were these beautiful looking stalks of something. And they were so green, it was almost radioactive. And you looked at it and went, wow. But then you opened the can. And you pulled out the poor limp, barely green, that looked like the cadaver of that which was on the cover. It didn't look like something that belonged on your plate or in your belly. It looked like something that should be in a specimen bottle in a laboratory somewhere. And then my mother followed the directions on the can, which said, boil the thing. When that poor whatever it was got to the plate, there was no green. There was no brown. It was gray. It was mushy. It was stringy. With my gag reflex, I couldn't even eat it. Thankfully, my mother didn't like it either. So I grew up without asparagus. But then I met, pursued, fell in love with, chased, married this beautiful blue-eyed blonde. Only to make a discovery. She loved both broccoli and asparagus. Broccoli I could tolerate. I said no asparagus. I almost put it in the wedding vows. And she, because of her love for me, I think, no, I know, didn't bring asparagus into the house for years. But she ordered it every time we went out to eat. And if it ever showed up on my plate when we were out to eat, whoosh, boom, it immediately jumped off my plate onto hers. But then, one day, she brought home something that I'd never seen before. That too. These stalks. And she said, honey, would you grill these for me? I said, all right, for you, I'll do it. So I grilled them. And they didn't turn to mush. And then she said, would you try it? Oh. Okay, I mustered up all my strength. I tried it, and you know what? It tasted good. It wasn't mushy. It was green. It wasn't gray. And I became a convert to asparagus. Now, the whole point of that is my previous experience colored a greater reality. And the greater reality is that, yeah, it really is a veggie you can eat. And it's good for you. And now we have it all the time at our house. But if we were to take that into the spiritual realm, we have to think about previous experiences, previous understanding, previous teaching, and how they might influence greater reality. I want you to get that, greater reality, because here's the truth. God is always restoring truth to the church. He's been doing it, well, let's see. Forever. But especially to the church that we are part of, meaning the church of today, there's a term, present truth. That doesn't mean new truth. That means truth that has been there all along, but God is restoring it. And he has been restoring present truth in little pieces because that's all we can take at a time since the Reformation. Since the Great Reformation, where salvation by grace was restored to the church. Now, that wasn't new truth. That was truth that had been there all the time, but it had been hidden. And God has been doing that progressively over the centuries, primarily with what we're experiencing here right now at COM, primarily with the things that have to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Faith, healing, tongues, deliverance, all of those things. God has been restoring them to the church. But our previous knowledge can keep us, because we had a bad experience, can keep us from saying, I want anything to do with that. Okay? All right. The second giant. Let's go to the next one. The second giant is this, that the supernatural at times defies natural thought. It defies, that's the blank, natural thought. Let's think about this again, going back to the children of Israel. Here they are, they're marching around the walls of Jericho for 6 days. The seventh day, they're going to march around and march around and march around. And then there's going to be this huge new thing. The walls of Jericho were so thick that two chariots could ride on the top of the wall side by side. This wasn't a picket fence. This was a huge wall. And what did the Lord say for them to do? On the seventh time, they were to do what? They were to shout. They were to shout, and the walls of Jericho came down. And there is actually archaeological evidence that that's what happened. That at some point in history, the walls of Jericho, ancient Jericho, which were these huge, thick, high walls, literally fell to the ground. They didn't get breached, they fell to the ground. Manifestations of kingdom power can also defy natural thought. There can be demonstrations of kingdom power, and you go, how in the world did that happen? Let me give you a couple of really quick examples. I have an acquaintance in Tanzania. His name is Dunstan Maboya. And he's a very well-known man over in Africa. He has a healing ministry, but he has a unique healing ministry. And the first time I saw it, I went, what? Because he calls people up on the stage. He wears a leather jacket. And he calls people up on the stage for healing for different things. He takes off his leather jacket and he swats them with it. And they get healed. I saw it for myself. Susie and I, we saw it for ourselves. There was a healing evangelist back in England in the beginning of the 20th century by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. He was a plumber. But Smith would do very unusual things. You know what a goiter is? Somebody's got a big growth on their neck. In his healing crusades, Smith would call them up and he'd punch the goiter. And it would go. Cancer in the stomach. Boom! And it would go. Probably the most unusual story that I've heard that's documented for Smith Wigglesworth is they brought a man who had no feet. And this is what the Lord said. Shoes before feet. So they went and bought a pair of shoes. And they had him put the end of his legs in the shoes, and feet grew to fill the shoes. God sometimes does things that are very unusual. Let me put it another way. Jesus likes to mess with your head. You can't put him in a box. In fact, this next, on your notes here, Jesus sometimes offends the mind to reveal the heart. I heard a teacher say that once and I got offended. But then I did some research and he's right. In his life on earth, Jesus messed with people's minds. And he did things that offended the minds to reveal the hearts. Now, we know that real clear for the scribes, Pharisees, and religious leaders because Jesus was always offending them. For example, he would go to the synagogue every Sabbath and heal somebody. And they hated that because they had a law that said, that they had made up, by the way, it didn't come from God, that you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. So when did Jesus show up to heal? On the Sabbath. He was revealing their hearts. He was revealing the smallness of their hearts, the criticalness of their hearts, the fact that they were more concerned about their laws than they were about the people that needed to get healed. So that one's easy, okay? But some of the ways that Jesus healed messed with people's heads. Okay, he spoke and people got healed, all right? He touched people and they got healed. But you know what else? He used mud that he made by spitting in the ground and putting it on a blind person's eyes. And then, okay, this is a blind person. He puts mud on this man's eyes, and then he sends him off. Go find the pool of Siloam and wash the mud off, and you'll be healed. Now, why did Jesus do that? Because somehow he knew that that man's faith needed to be released by some sort of action. Okay? But another time, Jesus literally spit on somebody. On a mute man's tongue. And then stuck his fingers in the guy's ears. He's not afraid to mess with our minds. Okay? He once went into a crowd of hundreds of people waiting to be healed. Father showed him one man to go and touch. And he did. That man was healed. The crowd erupts. And what does Jesus do? Have a healing crusade? No, he left. I'm sure a lot of people were offended. But he only did what he saw the Father doing. But it didn't stop there. He got word that Lazarus was sick. He stayed 2 extra days away. Was anybody offended? Mary and Martha's first words to him were, "If you had only been here, our brother would not have died." But Jesus had something bigger. His Father had something bigger. Listen to this, people. Whenever you feel offended by Jesus, just know that there's something bigger coming. He has offended me so many times. I can't tell you the number of conferences that I've gone to, Chuck, and by the end of the first night, I've been angry. She can tell you because sometimes she's had to share the room with me. But without exception, by the end of that conference, I have a fresh revelation. So don't let that which offends your mind keep you from receiving that which Jesus wants to do. Let me give you, how am I doing on time? I don't know how I'm doing on time. I'm having so much fun. We're okay? Okay. All right. He also did this with his followers. Y'all remember the feeding of the 5,000? Okay. That was just the beginning of something. They got fed bread. All right? And probably there were more than 5,000 because they only counted the men in that number, and so there could have been as many as 10 or more thousand. But anyway, Jesus and the disciples all leave. They leave separately. The guys go by boat, and Jesus walks across the water. That would mess with your mind. And it did, until he got in the boat, and then boom, there they were. They were on the other side. But this crowd, the next day, pursues Jesus. And they find him in Capernaum. You can go to the next. Oh, you've got it there already. Good. Okay. And they say to him, and he says to them, "You didn't come here to see me. You came here because you got bread because you got fed. And then he really starts to mess with their minds because he says, I am the bread of life. And let's pick it up here. You just follow along as I'm reading it here. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world. Now he takes it another step, is my flesh. Now you and I, those of us that know Jesus in here today, as 21st century believers, we understand what that's about. Those people had absolutely no idea. You can see it because he says, then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus took it a little further. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Now, you and I understand what that means. But those people had absolutely no idea. And he goes on, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. We know that he's talking about eternal life and receiving what he was going to do on the cross for us. But look what it says. Following that, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, those that were following him, said, when they heard this saying, they said, this is a difficult statement. That's an understatement. Who can listen to it? And then Jesus looked at him and said, does this offend you? Yeah, because they didn't understand, okay? And as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Those thousands of people turned to the place where he had to turn to the 12 and say, are you going too? And Peter said, no. You have the words of life. But watch this. If you're just looking from the outside, in one sermon, Pastor David, Jesus flunked the seeker-sensitive school of church planting. In one sermon, he lost thousands of congregants and was left with 12. I think we're doing pretty good. But now stop and think about it for a minute. Many salvation testimonies begin that way, with people being offended. I don't need him. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Right? That may have been your case. So being offended by Jesus is a good thing. And there may be some here right now who are wrestling with what Jesus is doing here. You know what? That's okay. Hang in. Ask him to show you what he's doing. In fact, I want to close by giving you some counsel here, some assurance, on how can I know it's Jesus offending me? Or how can I know it's Jesus offending my mind? Because there could be just off-the-wall stuff. Let's face it, there's off-the-wall stuff. There's off-the-wall stuff that's done in the name of Jesus. That's been happening only for about the last 2,000 years. Some of it is very sincere, but it can still be off-the-wall. Believe me, I've seen it. I've done some of it. But here is how I can know that it's Jesus that's offending my mind. Just look in John 16 with me. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Now here's the important part. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit will always glorify Jesus. So when I see something I don't understand, I have to say, is Jesus being glorified? I may not understand what's going on. It may disrupt me. It may be opposite to my past experience or the teaching that I was raised in or the tradition that I grew up in. But let me give you these. Is what you are seeing or experiencing doing that, is it glorifying Jesus? Does it point to him? Does it lift him up? Do you see him working in others in the situation? If people are being healed, he's at work. If people are responding and they're weeping, or there are other things that are going on and Jesus is being lifted up, he's at work. And ultimately, are you left eventually with a greater revelation of him? I want to say that to you with all my heart. Let him mess with your mind. Because every time that I've ever been offended by Jesus, I've fallen more in love with him at the end. I've had a greater revelation of who he is. And we're living in a world that desperately needs to see that revelation. So let me close with this. Who is ready here to shake off the old way of thinking and doing? Let Jesus mess with your mind a bit if needed, and join the rising army that is turning the world upside down. If that's you, would you please stand? I want to pray for you, and I also want to invite my wife up. First, I want to pray to seal what we've just been talking about. Father, we are grateful today that we live in a time when you are restoring truth to the church. Yes. And we are grateful that we live right now here in this time and are part of this church, and we are seeing what you are doing here. And Lord, we thank you that you have called us to rise up. And Lord, we say to you, we will not allow those giants that we've been talking about today to keep us from entering the promised land that you have for us, the inheritance that you have for us, the way that you have to demonstrate your kingdom to the world around us. Lord, we thank you, and we receive what you have said today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you agree, say amen. 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 Hallelujah. Now, we're going to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity here. The Bible says that God confirms his word with signs following. And so we're believing that. We've been seeing it here, haven't we, these weeks? And I'm going to ask Pastor David and Brooke to come up too. And whenever anybody has anything, just...
Pastor Carl, I love... First of all, was that not an incredible message?
Anybody feeling a little disrupted this morning in a in a good way? I love what you started off saying. I wrote it down. You said, expect signs following as you share God's message in love. And you know, I'm reminded that God always responds to expectation. You know, I think oftentimes we come in and we expect God to move in a way that doesn't disrupt kind of what we already know and in our natural minds. But how many know God's supernatural? Do you believe that? And so why, when God invades, would we not expect Him to do the supernatural? And so just believe in, if you'll allow Him today, if you'll be full of expectation that this is what He does, He confirms His word with signs and wonders, and you're full of expectation in an area of your life, and this is what God does. He disrupts our natural way of thinking, and so I so appreciate that today.
One of the beautiful things about God is His grace and His gentleness with us. And when Jesus was conceived in Mary, who was a teenage girl, He definitely, God was up to something that had not been done before.
Yeah.
He was conceiving something brand new inside her. And she could have said, wait, let me give you all the reasons why this won't work. And her response was, Lord, here I am, basically. Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word, was her response. And the Lord doesn't mind our saying, let me tell you why this can't work. Being really honest. And He's very gentle. And He awaits for us to say, be it done unto me according to your word. So God is conceiving new things in our hearts and in our spirits. And when the men in the promised land saw the giants, God didn't ask them to deny the giants were there. Caleb and Joshua just said, God is pleased with us.
That's right.
He'll take care of this. He'll give us the strategies. They didn't have all the answers, but they didn't deny the reality either. And I think the Lord is just saying, don't deny the reality. If you're wrestling, you're wrestling. If they haven't experienced this before and you're afraid, don't deny that.
Yeah.
Just be willing to say, Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. God is a good, good Father. And He is birthing something new in us as a people and as individuals.
That's good.
And it's far greater than anything we could ask or think. So if that's you and you have some concerns or you have some things that are realities to you in this, I just invite you, whether you want to come forward or stay at your seat, to just kind of acknowledge what some of those things might be. This doesn't fit me. Or let me tell you why this can't work. Or I don't want it to work. Or I'm not sure if it will. Or if I don't deserve it. Or what if it doesn't happen? All of those things that, again, kind of mess with our minds. So if that's you, just put your hands out and just present yourself. That's all He asks us to do. He's brought a word to us today. And His words are meant to be spirit and life. So if you have something that you would like to come before Him and really step out of your seat and take a step of faith and just present yourself before Him, this is a cafeteria, but you can make it a holy space.
That's right.
Because where the Lord is a holy space. So this area is up, and just do what you need to do. Just say, Lord, here I am. I receive your word. You're conceiving something in me, or you're confirming something in me. Just say, be it done unto me, O Lord, according to your word.
You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am.
To know what we're doing, what you're doing. And so in Jesus' name, we declare that these spinal problems are being healed right now in Jesus' name. Beyond the medical treatments, Lord, we don't dishonor the doctors. We honor the doctors. We honor medicine. But you are the great physician. And so, Lord, we thank you for healing now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
I was just feeling led, and I don't know if this is specific to somebody, but I felt when you were talking about a disruptive kingdom. Maybe you came in here, and I don't know if it's a medical issue or maybe torment in the mind, or maybe it's a family generational thing, and you've kind of settled with what your natural mind perceives, that it's just always going to be this way. I don't know if it's a physical thing or maybe a mental thing or a family thing, but... And I felt like God wanted to disrupt that way of thinking today, that he was going to do something to disrupt what you thought would always be the case in that situation. Does that mean anything to anybody? Anybody feel that? Like, just raise your hand. See a few hands kind of cluttered back here. Would you guys look around? If there's a hand being raised, keep your hand up high. Church Motion family, would you just go lay a hand on them and begin to pray? Let's begin to pray that, as Carl talked about, that the kingdom of God would disrupt their natural mind today, what they thought would always be the case. Just begin to pray. I want everybody with a hand up to have somebody. Once you have somebody around you praying, you can put your hand down. Just want to make sure everybody, just begin to pray. Just begin to pray over that person.
God would disrupt that natural way of thinking, that God would invade with the supernatural in a way that only He does right now. I don't know if that's healing. I don't know if that's deliverance of the mind, generational curse being broken. Come on, let's pray and believe for on earth as it is in heaven right now in this moment. Whatever that is, it's not in heaven, and so we're going to bind it up on earth right now.
Amen.
So what Jesus told us, what's bound in heaven, we can bind on earth. What's loosed in heaven, we can loose on earth. We have the authority to do that in Jesus' name. Jesus, I pray for every hand that was just raised right now. Jesus, in a way that only You can, I pray that You would bring disruption,
yes,
God, into their life, into the natural.
Yes.
Jesus, in a way that only You can, would You begin to offend the natural mind right now? God, that we would be full of expectation for Your word to be confirmed with kingdom power right now. God, we release kingdom power over every situation. Whether it's healing in the body, whether it's deliverance of mind, God, whether it's breaking addiction, whether it's breaking generational curse, whether it's healing over a family or relational issue. God, we know those things do not exist in heaven. And so, God, we pray for on earth right now in this moment as it is in heaven. God, we take authority over any spirit that's not of You in Jesus' name. We take authority over any affliction, God, over any disease, over any illness in Jesus' name, and we declare healing right now. We declare deliverance in Jesus' name to any torment in the mind. Jesus, I'm reminded we're about to celebrate the resurrection. You said You are the resurrection and the life.
That's right.
It's not something You did. It's not a holiday we celebrate. You bring dead things to life. And so right now, God, we just declare life over areas that seem dead in people's lives, areas that seemed hopeless. We pray for hope right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
God wants to give opportunity for anybody who feels like the Lord has touched them just now to give testimony or to just let us know that something has changed. So if you have, if you were prayed for something physical and you feel any difference, hallelujah, okay. Does she want to give it to me? No pain when she walks. Praise the Lord.
Jesus.
Amen.
Thank You, God.
Good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank You, Jesus. Thank You.
Anybody feel anything lift off when we prayed for... I felt especially that there were some relational things. When David was talking about those generational things, I felt like there were some relational things that the Lord was lifting off. Does anybody identify with that right now? Okay, well, get ready, because it's coming. Jesus is at work, and He has already begun, and He is going to continue. Amen?